Hey, you guys, it's Saltersford. I'm so gutted I can't be with you. For those of you who didn't know, I was supposed to be doing your church weekend away this weekend. And of course, a lot of things have changed since I got booked in to do that. I'd have been talking to you about a whole stack of things related to how the gospel meets us in the midst of our life. I'm involved in biblical counselling. I'm also a pastor of a church on the south side of Liverpool. And in my inability to be around with you this weekend, I am happy that Ian and myself have come to an arrangement. There's a Bible message about to come up, which I delivered to our own church just a couple of weeks ago. And we've been moving through a series called Grace for the Grieving, because the reality is that many of us have suffered some form of loss recently. Maybe it is a loved one. Maybe it is a loss of opportunity, things we were looking forward to. Maybe it's been loss of access to things that are really meaningful to you. Maybe it's just being isolated. How is it that the gospel allows us to come to terms with, make sense of, and press into the Lord through our seasons of grieving? And this is one of those messages about that which I really hope you'll find helpful. And when you first enter into this message, you'll find something rather strange that I'm talking about. It's these, okay? And the reason that you'll find it strange is because every week on our live broadcast, I put something new around the little set area that we've got for the kids to try and spot, and then they've got to try and guess how it relates to the sermon. So all I'll do is I'll hold that up to you now. Hopefully that sort of whetted your appetite and stirred your curiosity. But in the meantime, I hope and pray that this message will be useful to you. And I do sincerely hope that in the fullness of time, I'll be able to spend some time with you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Right, I need you to help me right now, and I'll tell you what I need you to help me with. Yep, Amelia was right, it is on my head. Well done. What I need you to help me with is very simple. I think it still goes on today. It's very much said, quite often in Pentecostal churches, what will happen is somebody will say, God is good, and somebody else will reply, all the time. Then that first person will say, all the time, and then that second person will say, God is good. So we're going to try that. Antiphonal response, people. We're going to try that right now. So you know what your part is. I'm person number one. You guys are people number two. Are we ready? God is good. All the time. No, that was rubbish. Can we do it again, please? Okay. God is good. All the time. That's true, isn't it? Now you need to say that to your heart, because our Bible tells us that God is good. And that God is great. In fact, the psalm that we've got is of a God of great and mighty salvation before us. But God may be good and God is great. But there are times when it doesn't feel like that, because life is very hard, isn't it? And we have before us a song of lament. It's a song that has been put in the Bible. It was penned by Asaph. That's what it says. Now, let me tell you about Asaph. Asaph isn't just one dude. He is like somebody. He's like a line of music producers. I want you to think Dr. Dre. So in the school of Dr. Dre, or if you're going back to the 80s, people, I had to get this one in, okay. I want you to think Stock Aitken and Waterman. You know, they're recognised, appointed, and they're a central part of the culture. Asaph was like that. And he was a recognised part of this Asaph guild and all the dudes who followed after him. And their job was to lift up the name of the Lord, bring praises and glory. And yet, so many of the Psalms of Asaph that are in your Bible are written from a place of brokenness and pain. In other words, he had some bad stuff going on, people. Things they couldn't make sense of. Things that seemed to contravene who the Lord was. Now, have you ever had those moments? Of course you have. Everybody who is listening to me is either going through something, coming out of something, or about to get into something. And in those moments, one of the biggest questions that you'll have is, how does this connect my faith? Does the Bible even speak about this? Is it okay to bring questions? Is it okay to be confused? Is it okay to feel numb towards the Lord, or even to doubt his character? Have you been there? If you haven't, you will be at one point or another. And isn't it great to know that the Lord has given us words in his Bible? This doesn't catch him by surprise. It might be a surprise to you that you feel pain and have doubts, but it isn't to the Lord. He knows the world that we're living in, and wonderfully, he appoints words to invite us and to beckon us near. And that's what a lament is. A lament is a series of words that we're able to pour out to God from inside of ourselves. Not that those things lack faith, but it's because I'm wrestling for faith. Do you understand? So much of Asaph's and the tribe, the guild of Asaphians, I'm guessing it would be, so much of it is about walking through pain in great despair and in affliction. If we were to read just a few verses, starting verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. And he's thinking of a better day when faith felt easier and there wasn't the shadow of sorrow all over his life. How is it that he's going to get through it? How are we going to get through it? How can we have confidence when it seems heaven is silent in the midst of my sorrow? Some of you know that really personally at the moment. Some of you just come out of a season of that. Some of you are headed into a season of that. So let's try and find it very simply in two answers. And kids, if you're listening, I want you to listen in on this, because there are two things I just desperately don't want you to miss. Here are your two points, okay? Keep turning to God in honest prayer. Turn to God in honest prayer. Second of all, lay hold of the promises of his word. I'll probably say that in a slightly different way when we get to it. But here we are. Keep bringing honest prayer to the Lord. This isn't out there. This isn't hidden. This is totally out there. Verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. That is the place to go to cope to God. I know it's stupid. You don't go to the internet. You don't go to Facebook. You don't go to the toy shop. You don't go to some sort of chemical that will dull it all. The place where you go is you go to the Lord for help and to be heard. You reach out in your pain. You bring your honest struggle. And it's a real struggle there. Verse 2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and it all went easy. Is that what it says? No! And my soul refused to be comforted. I tried praying, and it made it worse. What's going on, Lord? I thought you were supposed to answer when I click my fingers. You know, a little bit like that. You know, you're a bit like a genie in the bottle. If I pray really hard, then you're going to give me what I want. No, that's not even there. There is such a real world sense here of somebody coming before the Lord, and it's hard and it's a slog, and the answers and solutions aren't immediate, and comfort as I seek it in him seems to slip further and further into the distance. Verse 6 is so honest, isn't it? I remembered my songs in the night, my heart mused and my spirit inquired. It's not working. It feels like I've been abandoned. And so maybe you've experienced that in your grief. Grief has this unique ability to lead us to asking questions. And that's what I say about honesty. That's what we're supposed to do. And in verses 7 through to 9, there are 6 questions. And they come almost like machine gun fire. Cha-chang, 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 cha-chang. But although there's 6 questions, they're basically one. Let's read them. Look down in your Bible and see it there. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Do you see what the big question is? It's this, Lord, all the way through, have I been duped with fake news? Have I been duped with fake news about you? Because that's what it feels like right now. As I survey my situation, I feel this pain and I sense this loss and this brokenness that's all around me that is just dominating my horizon and makes it difficult to think of anything else. Right now in this moment, it really does feel as if I've been duped and it's just been a lie the whole time. Do you remember the great promise of the Old Testament? The great promise of the Old Testament is the Lord himself. Do you remember Lord means I am who I am and I will be who I will be. In other words, the greatest hope of any believer is the character of God. His loving faithfulness that will never fail. Though we fail, He will not. Though others walk out, he will not. And yet here, the psalmist, with great honesty, is using that same name of the Lord. Will the Lord reject forever? In other words, has the situation got to a point where God has just gone, packed in, and he's not the God we thought he was? So often, I speak with people and they ask me that question. It's such a common problem, isn't it? I've noticed that very few people who have a sense that there is a living God, when they face struggle or suffering or hardship or disappointment, say, I don't believe there's a God. What they tend to say is this, I can't follow a God who, because their experience has cast doubt on the character of the living God. That's what it felt like. I can't follow a God who. But notice that this psalmist prayed not out of an accusatory manner, although there are times when we can bring our complaints to the Lord. Here is the guy who is fighting for faith in the midst of his doubts, and he's saying, Lord, tell me this isn't true. I don't know how I'll get through life with the idea that you aren't this saving God who can deliver. It's so full on. And so it seems to me that so often the biggest battle for us in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our grief, is to cling on to the promises and the reality that God really is as good as he said he is, as faithful, and is fully loving. Has his promise failed for all time? In other words, he's talked a good game but can't deliver. Has his unfailing love vanished? How does unfailing vanish? That means fake news. Have I bought into a lie? And he's not saying that that's true, but he's saying that that's how he feels. Lord, would you come quickly and deliver me from this spiritual misery? So this is what the Bible calls a lament. Everybody say lament. Have you said it? Lament. Lament, what is it? It's a song or a prayer. You sing or pray, believing one day God will answer and restore. You pray it honestly through our struggles. And that's what we see in the first half of the psalm. But I said there was a second point. Remember God through his word. And let's have a little look from verse 10 onwards. Then I thought, so that's always a good thing to do. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, I don't know whether any of you have seen on YouTube recently, but Mike Tyson is making a comeback. He's at the age of 53 and there's been some videos of him getting ready, he's the former heavyweight champion of the world, youngest ever heavyweight champion of the world, ferocious beast, Iron Mike Tyson, the baddest man on the planet. And what was the baddest part of him? It was the power of his right hand. He had this ability to punch from the shoulder. Bang! And that connected with you. Good night. Can I tell you? He is just a tiny piece of dust compared to the power of the right hand of the Lord. Look at this in verse 10. To this I will appeal, the years, the times when the right hand of the Most High has been in full swing. And of course, he starts to recollect and remember the deeds of God's deliverance and salvation that are celebrated again and again and again and again and again in Scripture. Let's read it together and see some things. I'm going to bring something else to this in this. You're going to love this. I will remember. So this is the posture of his heart. He's saying, yeah, listen, I've poured out my honest complaint before the Lord. I've asked my questions. I've prayed honestly. I've told him. I've not been embarrassed to do it. I've not thought that was a lack of faith. I've asked him the hard questions and told him how I feel. Now, in the absence of that feeling shifting, what I am going to do is land on terra firma of what I know that he has done. His works that are good. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago, proven in history beyond doubt. I will meditate on all your works. Meditate is to take deep within, mull it over, and let it reshape your thinking and your feeling and your choosing. I can't control everything, but I can control what I decide to think of. And you ask me why the birds there. Can you see the birds on the head? Okay. When it comes to your worries, when it comes to your concerns, when it comes to your pain, you can't control what birds land on your head, but you can control whether they make a nest there. Can I say that again? You cannot control what birds land on your head. That's part of our frailty. It's the circumstance and situations. But the thoughts and the emotions that go with them, you can control whether they make a nest and stay on your head. And here he is saying, I'm not going to let those things stay on my head. You can't change what crosses your mind, but you can choose what stays there. And here he is. I'm going to celebrate and delight in the works of the Lord. Let me read it again. Sorry, I'm ducking down because I'm reading it. I will meditate on all your works, verse 12, and works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. And with your mighty arm, it's back there, the muscles. You redeemed your people. He bent his strength towards a deliverance. He was the Lord. He fulfilled his promise to be that for them. Therefore, I must not allow the current circumstances, situation, brokenness and pain to tell me otherwise. This is absolutely amazing. So here for you is this psalm that is put together to remind us that the Lord has done great and wonderful acts of salvation, and his character has been demonstrated in history, and he does not change. Now, I want you to notice a shift between the first and the second half. In the first half of the psalm, the first nine verses, there are 18 personal pronouns. You know what that is? I, me, I'm. All about me, me, me. What experience is like for me. And the Lord says, bring that to me. You must do that. But in that 18 personal pronouns, there's only six mentions of the Lord. In other words, sorrow and brokenness make us very big and our feelings very dominant. And the Lord says, that's okay. But in the second half, it shifts. There are 21 references to the Lord, no reference to yourself. That's what we have to do. So if you're going through a season of pain and struggle right now, the place where you can go for safety is grab a hold of his word and remind yourself of the great and mighty acts, the right hand, the flexing of his muscles for love and grace. For them, it was at the Exodus, and we read it there in verse 16. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed, and the very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water, the skies resounded with thunder, your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked, and your path led through the sea. The way through the mighty waters. A way of salvation was delivered up for the children of Israel so they could escape the oppression and the slavery, the condemnation and idolatry of Egypt. And they were brought through by the power of the living God. Where's our great deliverance and redemption? It's at the cross where Jesus came. Listen, there is nothing better than focusing on the love of God seen in the salvation of Jesus Christ at the cross, where he came, became subject to all the most horrible and wicked things in the world to save sinners like you and me. Dwell there, that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. You can't argue with it. You can't deny it. It is fact. It is historical. It is real. And it is found in his word. So here you go. Are you ready for this one? When I see a girl or a guy walking around speak with a Bible that's falling apart, I know that they are not. Did you hear that? We have to be people of the word. We will be soaked in the word. Maybe you're finding lockdown draining at the moment. Then get into the word and look at who the character of the living God is. Maybe you're finding it hard to come to terms with not being able to see loved ones, or you're fearful about what the immediate future will bring, and it's crowding in on you and crowding out the Lord. Get into his word. Know the promises, because his word reveals who He is. We can't always track with him in terms of what he's doing or trace him out in our hearts, but we can trust the promises of his word because they are sure. So as I wrap up, I want to ask you to think about three little questions. This fits very well with this psalm. Number one, what are some of the hard and painful questions that you've asked the Lord over the years? If you haven't got very many, then maybe the time now is to start. Youngsters, you can do that. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe there are times when you find it difficult to focus and believe who the Lord is, and you want to ask questions about that. This psalm tells us it's okay. There's certain of my girls at various points where, well, they're sort of because they don't want to let the family down, or they sort of bottle those questions up. The Lord, he isn't scared of your questions. He knows the answers. He knows the questions beforehand, and he's already got the answers. So maybe you need to take a little bit of time out to ask those questions. Maybe parents, you can lead people through that. Maybe you've got friends who are struggling with something. You can help them to put words on their questions about the character of God in the midst of the sorrow and the pain. Second question is this. What portion of scripture do you use to anchor your soul to who God is? Have you got sections of scripture that anchor your soul to the Lord? Shall I tell you what it is for me? And it tends to change over time, but the immovable anchor for me is the book of Jonah. I see this amazing grace of salvation and the power of the Lord to put up with nonsense and to pursue the unruly and to offer grace to the undeserving and even keep on walking them through that when they're fighting their hardest against him. That speaks of the character of God to me. Where does your soul get anchored? You know, share those scriptures. And thirdly, here you go. How does the cross become the ultimate anchor and resolution for our pain and suffering? Because if you try to deal with your pain, sorrow and grief, if you try to find grace for that grief without reference to the cross, then you are missing the central main, the whole nine yards, the whole lot. Because it is there that Jesus paid for your sin. It is there that he demonstrated his love for you. It is there that he modeled what it means to be human by giving ourselves for other people. It is there that he assured us that suffering is something that he is here to deal with forever. And it is there that he guaranteed, paid the price for you and I to make sure that our tears are the things that don't last forever. No, no, we get to go to glory because of what Jesus did. He knows our grief. He has flexed his muscles. He has moved his mighty right arm. He has taken a swing at all that is evil. And to do it, he had to have his complaint ignored. He had to enter into pain and anguish. He had to experience being cut off from love. And he had all of that done so there would never be any fake news about the salvation of Jesus. And so I finish just very quickly with a brief little story. It's something that you know. In 1860, there was a poet and a songwriter named Anna Warner. Now, Anna's sister was taking care of a young child who was basically on her deathbed, and the young child was not looking good at all. And so Susan, the sister, spoke to her sister Anna and said, please would you write a little poem or create a little song that will bring comfort to this beautiful dying little girl. And to this dying child, Anna began to pen one of the most comforting and moving of words that anybody could ever think of. If you listen to them now, you'll recognize them and you'll be able to finish them before I do. In that terrible moment, when they were in desperate need of comfort and trying to find a way through the sorrow and grief, these are the words. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know what you're wanting to do there. You wanted to carry on singing it, and I'm not going to sing it. But if you, in your grief, want to know that it's not fake news, that the character of God is more than intact, that he's more faithful than you possibly realize, you need to look to Jesus as the one who loves you because the Bible tells you so.